Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, even for the wonderful time we've already had in your presence, just listening and singing to you and just giving you all the praise and glory and honor that is due to you. Lord, even as your word is shared and preached this morning, I just pray that, Lord, your anointing would rest upon the word. It would reach the hearts that it's supposed to reach. Every single one of us would leave this place transformed, encouraged, edified, and blessed. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Before, I think let's just go straight into it. Exodus chapter 17, please. Continuing, maybe not on the same theme of going through different seasons and wilderness experiences in your life, but probably with a slightly different slant. You know, when Pastor Philip told me I was going to be sharing today, I thought about sharing something else, but over the course of the last couple of weeks, I was struggling with another topic, and that is the topic we're going to hear this morning. Amen. And I've titled it, Together We Win. Together We Win. So Exodus chapter 17, verse 1-16. Okay, I shall have to use this for the first time in front of everybody. Praise God. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated the Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. I guess this is a story that a lot of us, probably older Christians, have listened to, have read, have probably heard sermons about it in the church. You know, I remember even as a kid in Sunday school that we read this story about Moses and the children of Israel, the one about the water, where there was a lack of water and they were doubting what God could do. You know, there was so much fear and lack of faith and doubt in the children of Israel that they started murmuring against Moses and they started complaining when there was no water to drink. And you know, this was the same children of Israel that had been delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh, had walked through the Red Sea. Even just a few verses before that, they had had bitter water that was turned into sweet water for them. And then they come to another place and then they start complaining that there's no water to drink. They didn't have faith in God. And you know, that reminds me of myself sometimes. how when things don't happen the way you expect, you start thinking, oh God, where are you? What is this? And you complain and you murmur and you start having a little pity party over what you don't think or what you don't see happening. And that is where the children of Israel were in that state. And, you know, they were murmuring. But then, of course, God told Moses what to do. And we saw the deliverance that God had available for them. Basically, he said, take the rod, go to the rock, strike it, and water started gushing out, and they were able to drink. And in a way, they were in a blessing state. They were having a good time. They had water restored to them. They were able to drink. They were in a place where what they were believing God for had been provided. And then came verse 8. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. You know, when I was studying this passages of scripture, I was looking back at the journey of the children of Israel right from when they left Egypt and were going to the promised land. When this battle happened in verse 8, it was the first recorded people that they had to actually face in battle. They had faced, well, they were being chased by the Egyptians as they were walking through the Red Sea, but of course we know they never had to lift a finger to fight them because the Red Sea opened up, they walked through, and then it closed up afterwards, and that was the end of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his chariots and all that. Now, Amalek came to them. They came to fight with them. You know, this gives you a picture of you're going through your merry way, you're going through your own life, you're doing things as God would have you do, or you're enjoying his blessings, and then all of a sudden something just happens that turns your whole life upside down, if I may say. You know, you're happily doing your whatever. You're going to job, having your 9-to-5 routine, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, weekends. You do whatever you do weekends. And all of a sudden, something just comes and it's like what you call a spanner in the wheel, where things just seem to be turned upside down. It could be, you know, a sickness. It could be some tragedy in the family, whatever it is. And, you know, personally, I've had that happen to me before. And I'll just share real briefly. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was working in one of the universities here in Australia. I was happily doing my work as a project manager, managing about 3 or 4 projects at the same time. And, you know, one fine morning, I think it was a Thursday morning or Friday morning, the unit I was working for walked into my office and said, the boss would like to see you. I'm like, really? The boss wants to see me? Does he even know who I am? And, you know, I went into his office and, you know, I got into the office and there was this other guy there. And I was introduced to the guy that this is the head of HR. I'm like, oh, head of HR. Are they going to promote me or what? It sounds interesting. And then they sat down. And then this guy, my ex-boss, went into this story about, you know, how the university is struggling financially and how they don't have enough students and this and that, and the cows are not giving enough milk and the chickens are not laying eggs. And it just kept on rambling and rambling. I'm like, dude, stop. Just tell me what you want to tell me, okay? And then he now goes on, because of that, we're going to have to shut down your whole department. So this time next year, you won't have a job. And I'm like, what did you just say? And, you know, he kept on saying that, oh, it's just not just me, but it's the whole department of project managers in the university. There's no more funds to keep you guys going. And I think at that time we were the most expensive department under the IT department. And, you know, he just said, yep, we're going to have to close you guys down because we don't have enough money, da 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 da. And I'm like, how is that going to happen? I'm running 3 different projects now. Who's going to take over those projects? And he looked at me like, oh, really? Of course, he didn't know what was out. I mean, it was a whole messy story, the whole thing altogether. But bottom line is, he said I wasn't going to have a job. They were going to arrange to pay us out and all that, and I was going to have to leave university. And, you know, that year, I was going on my own merry way, not looking for anybody's trouble, just doing things I should have been doing normally. And then a verse 8 experience happened to me. And, you know, right there and then, they told me, after that meeting, he said, look, please, you're free to go home and, you know, go and think about it. I'm sure you won't be able to work anymore in this state of mind and blah, blah. I'm like, well, okay, yeah, maybe. And that day I went home. I went for a walk near my house, and I just started praying. I couldn't think of anything else to do but to say, God, you allowed this to happen. You probably knew about this, and you have a way out for me. You have a way out to make a way of escape, a way of redemption out of this. And that was a stand I had from day one, that, look, God, you're going to make a way out. You know, before that happened, I was already doing a little bit of IT work on the side for friends and stuff. And I was making a little bit of money on the side. But that same month, when I was told I'm going to have to leave my job, my sister came up to me and said, oh, she's going to start her own medical practice. She needs somebody to help her set up her whole IT for it, blah, blah, blah. And I just laughed. I said, really? This is interesting. So I got my first project. When she started her own practice, some other guy came to say hello to her, to say, oh, congratulations, you've started your own your own medical practice. And then he goes, oh, by the way, who set up your computers for you? And she goes, oh, it's my brother, blah, blah, blah. The next thing, I get a call from this other guy that I didn't even know before. And I got about 3 or 4 other new clients that within the space of about 2 or 3 months that I'd never met before. And that is the way I then started running my own business. I've always wanted to do that, but I just never had the guts to do it until I had my verse 8 experience where an Amalek came and just rocked my world, basically just pushed me out of my common 9-to-5 routine, basically. And, you know, looking back, if that had not happened, I would never have taken that step to then start my own business. I'll be honest, I'm not earning as much as I was earning when I was in university, but I'm slowly building it up and I'm slowly getting there by the grace of God. I'm learning a lot, how to be patient with clients, how sometimes the client may not always be right, but I just have to treat him like he's right. And, you know, how to balance books, how to do so many things that I have never done, how to manage my time. That is one thing that oh my goodness. I'm learning how to just say, okay, I can't do this. I have to do this. This has to wait. Maybe I'll do this first, you know. And it's a struggle. It's something that I'm constantly worrying on. But that was, for me, a verse 8 experience. And I'm sure a lot of you have gone through such things where you're going through life, you're going through the normal things, you're doing what you know best to do, and then something just comes and just turns everything upside down in your world, and you're like, God, why? You know, like we've been hearing, Pastor Philip preached 2-3 weeks ago about different seasons in our lives. Pastor Patrick Humblestone preached last week about going through the wilderness and how God is the one that's going to deliver us. And, you know, looking on these verses of scripture here, after Amalek came to basically pick a fight with the people of Israel, see what it says in verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. That looks to me like a very interesting military strategy. Choose some men and go out, and tomorrow I will go and stand on the top of the hill. You know, when you read that, you think, oh, Moses was saying, you go and fight. I was just watching from, you know, you go and fight. I will just be the cool guy and I'll watch you from on top. Now, Joshua, he says, he did as Moses told him. He submitted to the authority of Moses, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Amen. That is interesting military strategy that nobody would ever use in today's world. Am I right to say that? I know in this room there's like, okay, I'm probably going to do this. How many, if you're here in this room and you've been military trained or you've worked in the army or any kind of armed forces, can I just see you raise your hand up? Oh my goodness, so many. Yeah, there you go. And you know, when you're going to face battle, your general doesn't say, okay, I'll go to the top of the hill and I'll just raise my hands up. And then you win the battle. That doesn't happen. Amen? But this was the strategy that God had given Moses. And you know, what picture of does this paint you when somebody does that? What does that tell you? You're surrendering. What else does it? Amen. Thank you. And that's left to me. I don't know what you can say it's a surrender. Who was he surrendering to God? Or you can say he was just there on top of the hill just saying, I worship you, Almighty God, or singing, you are God alone. You know, he was just there lifting up his hands, and of course he had the rod of God in his hand. And the minute he did that, they were losing the battle. It says Amalek prevailed against the children of Israel. And the minute he raised his hands up again, you know, I was asking myself, did Moses actually see that when he was doing that, they were winning, and when he was doing that, they were losing? Did he know that was going to be the strategy that God was going to use? Or was it some little kid who was probably down at the bottom of the hill, probably watching them fighting and saying, when Uncle Mo raises his hand, it seems we're winning. When Uncle Mo puts his hand down, it seems we're losing. Somebody go tell him, don't put your hands down. Lift your hands up. You know, we don't know exactly. Or maybe God had even told Moses that that was how they were going to win the battle. But you can see that that was an area where Moses was surrendering to God. He basically was saying, God, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. The victory that we're going to win through this battle is in your hands. And he put his hands up. You know, I remember when we were in primary school, some of you probably say, this is, how could they do that to you? Whenever we were naughty as kids in primary school, and I think in secondary school as well, and maybe it was like the whole class that got into trouble, they would get us, all of us, to get out of the class, go in front of the principal's office, kneel down on our knees, and raise our hands up. That was punishment. And you think, raise my hands up. Big deal. I can do that. Not when you're there for like 10 minutes and then 20 minutes and 30 minutes, your arms start feeling like lead. And then you see guys do that. And you see guys do that. And you see guys do that. And all sorts. And after a while, it's very painful. So I can identify with Moses. And by the way, I'm not the one that was naughty in the class. It was the whole class, you know. Some kids were. Why are you all laughing? You don't believe me. Oh, God. The whole class would be sent out and we'll all be punished that way. And we'll raise our hands up. And it was very painful. So when it says here that Moses, his hand, I mean, basically it became heavy. Sometimes you'd feel like it wasn't even your arm. I mean, my arms are big, so I'm sure within minutes it'd be feeling very heavy. But poor Moses was there raising his hands up, surrendering to God. They were winning the battle and, you know, slowly he brought down his hands and they were losing the battle. He brings it up again, they win. He puts it down again, they lose. And that was going on until he got too tired. And then here comes these two guys. Can I just ask a question? My wife was correcting me 2 days ago. Where I grew up, this name, Aaron, we used to say A-run. What's the correct pronunciation? Aaron. Okay, all right. See, they're laughing at me. So Aaron and her were called. Basically, they were with Moses at the top of the hill, and they then helped to lift up his hands. Of course, they did a smart thing. Got his little piece of rock, sat down, got Moses to sit down, and then helped him to raise his hand. Basically, they were supporting what God was doing through his hand. Now, that battle kept on, and it says, where does it say so? And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, I have this question to ask you. In the midst of this battle, when you look at Moses, what he did, Aaron, her, Joshua, and the some men that he took to that fight with him, who do you think were the most important? Who was the most important person in this whole battle? Was it Moses? Was it Aaron? Was it her? Was it Joshua? Sorry? All were important. Thank you. And that's exactly what goes back to my topic. Together we win. None of them, you know, Moses could have stood on that hill, done that, and Joshua and the men would have said, party's over. We can't win like this. And they could have all gone home. And they would have lost that battle. Basically, the Amalekites would have chased them to their camps and destroyed them. Or Aaron and her could have said, Moses is in charge. He's the big boss. He's the CEO. He's the senior, whatever you want to call him. He's in charge. We're just going to watch him from here. We're not going to do anything. But they came to support him. Right? Every one of us have a part to play. If I'm going through pain, I believe every one of us have a part to play in praying, in asking God to deliver me or you whatever it is. I like what Brother Bert shared this morning about him coming to prayer meeting, and he shared about the whiteboard. That whiteboard is like a miracle board. One day you write, basically on the left side we have Thanksgiving, on the right side we have the prayer points. You can come in, write on the right side what you want to be prayed for, and, you know, time after time, we see things move from the right side to the left side because we've prayed about it and it now becomes a Thanksgiving point. And I cannot stress this enough to say, please, if you're hurting, if you're going through pain, if you're going, all of us matter. All of us are important. None of us are insignificant in the scheme of things. You know, Moses told Joshua, get me some men. And he went and got some men. Those men were equally as important in winning the battle as it was Moses who stood up on the hill raising his hands. Amen? And as it was Aaron and Hur who stood there to support him while he was fighting that battle. And I believe in this church, for us to continue to see God move, for us to continue to see the hand of deliverance, even as we go through different stages in our lives, we're going to have to do it and continue to battle together. Nobody should live in isolation. And I think that's the very core of what I want to share today, that none of us should suffer in silence if we're in the house of God. If you can't call somebody in this church, if you can't pick up the phone and say, sister, please pray with me, or brother, please just ask God on my behalf, or let's just agree together. If you can't call the pastors, if you can't come for a prayer meeting, you know, if you have a friend who is a Christian who doesn't work here, maybe you want to have this privacy thing happening in your life where you don't want people in the church to know what you're going through. Just make sure you're connecting with somebody who can stand with you, who can believe God with you, who can say, Lord, we're trusting in you, we're having faith in you to see your deliverance happen. And, you know, if you look back at that battle, every one of them that was involved had a very important part to play. And that also leads me to thinking about, even in this church, the different parts and the different ministries that we have, and how some people just think, yep, you guys go and do the work, the rest of us will just chill behind here and just watch you do it. And I think that should not be the case as well. Every single one of us should be involved. I mean, it says here that Joshua took some men. You're probably thinking to yourself, yeah, of course there were some men that didn't go to fight as well. I'm sure those guys were probably back at the camp, preparing the meals, making sure the kids were behaving themselves. The wives were probably preparing meals as well. And, you know, there must have been other people who had backseat roles that they were playing. Not everybody can always go to the forefront, but I tell you, nobody's part is insignificant. And we should always remember that nobody, every joint, everybody has different giftings, everybody has different skill sets that they can use to further God's gospel, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the house of God. You know, I remember this story, something I witnessed myself personally back in Singapore when I was in Cornerstone. I think it was 2002 or 2003. They had, basically Cornerstone was hosting a fire conference for Reinhard Bonnke. And it was a big event, huge event. Now, there was this guy who attends Cornerstone. I think he's still there. He doesn't speak much English. He's a little bit as big as I am, but he's slightly shorter. And, you know, we used to make fun of each other, that, like, oh, one day I'm going to bash you up, one day I'm going to bash. Can you imagine in church? That's how we used to joke. But that was just our friendship. We were friends like that. And he couldn't speak much English. And, you know, you look at that, somebody like that, and you think to yourself, how can he really help the church? What kind of role can such a person play in the church? He came from a background that I think they were predominantly Muslims. So for him to even become a Christian he was outcast from his family, from his home. And this guy used to come to church as best as he could, as often as he could. And, you know, I always used to think to myself, this kind of person, he's in the church, he's faithfully coming to his church. And, you know, what can he do in the house of God? Then we were on the worship ministry, and you see us there on stage and all that, and, you know, all that stuff that goes with that. And you just ask, what can this kind of person do? He didn't speak much English. He was working in one of the shipping ports in Singapore. Now, going back to the Reinhard Bonnke event, basically Cornerstone was hosting the fire conference then, and Pastor Reinhard Bonnke had sent a lot of books, materials for the conference attendees, and Cornerstone had ordered some of Pastor Bailey's books. There were lots of books. And the shipping company delivered all these books on pallets. You know what pallets are for shipping? And I think they had about 20 of them. And the day before the conference started, we were there, the worship ministry, we were on stage setting up our stuff and just trying to get a sound check done. And I remember one of the guys saying, oh, we have an issue with the pallets. The pallets were delivered at one end of the expo hall, but they didn't need to move it from one end to the other end. And, you know, they were thinking, who would be able to drive this pallet truck or what do you call it, a forklift? And then this guy that I'd always seen in church that doesn't speak much English, that is not that educated, of course I could drive a pallet truck. He went onto that thing and with military precision, drove into it, picked it up, turned it around. And I thought, my goodness, this guy is a hero. He was finally given his day to shine. And everybody was like, man, this guy, he's it. And you know, that spoke to me volumes that regardless of what you think you are limited in and what you can't do, there may be one day that we would need that thing that God has given you, that skill set or that talent that he's given you, that we can all make use of. Amen. So none of us, nobody should think highly of himself, thank God. Neither should anybody think lowly of himself. You know, I work part-time in a primary school managing their IT now, and it always amazes me when you get a group of kids, tiny little kids, to come and present something at an assembly. And, you know, the kids, their grandparents and their extended family will come to watch them. And you see the littlest of them doing something really silly or something cute. But then it melts the hearts of the adults. And they think, oh, he's so cute. Even the smallest, even the youngest of us can minister to people. That's the point of that. That regardless of how old you think you are or how young you think you are, God can still use you. Amen? And let's just quickly just turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 4, please. For a scripture that talks about this and just says it in the context of who we are in Christ. Because ultimately that's in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself, not to think of himself higher than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And it goes on and on. So all of us, none of us are supposed to think highly of ourselves. None of us are supposed to think, yep, I'm more important because I'm on stage here playing the keyboards or I'm singing or whatever, or I'm the one preaching now. No. All of us are equally as important. You know, sometimes I always ask myself, maybe we should get a database or of some sort and let everybody just tell us what two or three things that you're very good at. Is it cooking? Is it arranging flowers? Is it doing carpentry work? Is it doing driving work? Do we have a pilot in the house, for instance? You know, just make a list of every single skill set that we've got in the house of God. And I'm sure we'll be amazed at the kind of things that we can do together, the kind of battles, the kind of victories we're going to have as the body of Christ. Amen. Okay, so going back to the scripture in Exodus, it goes on in verse 13 to say, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, verse 16 is a bit scary because it meant that they would always have to fight battles. They would always have to fight, but every time they fight, the Lord has assured that there will be victory. Amen? I think the same thing goes for us as well. Every time we're going to fight, we're assured of victory because of the finished work on the cross of Christ. We're assured of that victory. You know, like we were singing just earlier on that, hallelujah, we have won the victory because death could not hold Jesus Christ down. And because of that, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Nissi, that's the I think it's the Hebrew for that. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He would always, and he's my banner of victory. He would always fight on our behalf. And, you know, looking at this passage of scripture that I've just looked through very briefly, there's 3 points I would just like to bring up from it. And the first one is that whenever we're faced with anything, I mean, even in our daily work, we should have faith in God. Amen? We should have faith in God. You know, like all the preachers I've preached in the last coming week, I'm not here to tell you anything new, but I'm just here to encourage you that whatever it is that you may be going through, let God be in control. Let God be in charge. Like what Moses did here when he told Joshua, just choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. That was straight away acknowledging that he was having faith in God. Because that same rod had just been used to strike the rock and water came out of it. And, you know, we should not discount miracles. And I'm so thankful that Brother Bert shared that this morning. You know, he walks into church and he's having pain on his hips and he can hardly walk. And he walks out. He doesn't even remember that he was in pain. That's how it is when God touches you. You're like, hey, what happened? You know? And it's like, whoa, it's happened. And that is how it is our walk with God. That we should, when we get into places of turmoil, of pain, of this horrible thing that has come and turn our lives upside down, when God delivers us, we know, yep, he's done it. And sometimes we have to be stopped in our tracks. And, oh my goodness, I don't even remember that time anymore. I don't even remember that pain anymore because God has delivered me from it. And we just need to, you know, my aim here is just to help us keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one. He will make a way when there seems to be no way. He's the one. He is the one. And he would use people around us. And so that's one thing that I'm really going to stress, that we should not do things in isolation. It's like my kids now needing something, needing money for lunch, but then they don't tell me that they need money for lunch in school. Sometimes, I mean, maybe I should assume and know, yes, they need money for lunch in school, but most times they're supposed to prepare their lunch from home themselves and take out of what is in the house. But, you know, sometimes they wake up in the morning and we discover there's no bread. And they just, you know, sometimes I feel like saying, oh, go and look outside, maybe there's manna from heaven. But no, we can't do that. But, you know, they need to say, when they finish the bread supply the morning before, they need to tell either myself or my wife, please buy more bread. But they don't do that. They just think, God will provide. I'm like, yeah, stretch your faith. Let's believe God will provide. But likewise, in the body of Christ, we must learn to share our joys. Thank God for Brother Bert. Sorry, I'm going back to you again. But he came to share, to encourage us this morning that God is in the business of healing. And I know there are people in this room today that need God's healing. And that testimony, I'm telling you, the Bible says we were like men who dream. That's one of the passages in the scripture says we were like men who were dreaming when God had delivered us from our enemies. And that's how we should all look. That's how we should be thinking. When God delivers us, it's going to be like, oh my goodness, this is a totally different area altogether. As in, not what we were going through, not the pain, not the hurt, not the heartache that we were experiencing, but we're experiencing God's deliverance. Amen? So, first point, have faith in God. Trust God to deliver you. You know, going back to my story when I left Curtin, I think there were about 12 or 13 of us that were affected by this. And I had a lot of, what do you call it now, sick days that I had not cleared up. And, you know, one of my colleagues who was being let go as well said, oh, I'm going to go to my doctor and I'm going to get a sick note to say I'm depressed and I'm down and out and I don't feel like going to work. I'm like, why would I want to call that on myself, that to say I'm depressed? I'm not depressed. I'm a child of God. God is going to deliver me. I mean, it's like they almost had to drag me out of the office on my last day. Because I felt I was not doing it unto man, but I was doing it unto God. The very last day I was supposed to be there, I was there till the very, very last day when I went in, giving my phone, giving my iPad, giving everything that the school had, the university had given to me. You know, it's like a detective who's been taken off duties, that gives his gun, gives his badge, gives his car keys to the car. But I gave up everything to the very last minute because I just felt I was not doing it unto man, I was doing it unto God. But a lot of my other colleagues didn't even show up. They couldn't be bothered. They were like, no, I'm going to chuck a sick key and say, yeah, I'm feeling depressed and my life is all upside down and because of this stuff. And I'm like, I don't feel like that. And I think sometimes when we're going through pain, our attitude also is going to affect our altitude. I don't know where I heard that before, but it's going to affect how high we're going to go with God. The attitude, the way you say, God, this has happened to me, but you would make a way. Because there's no temptation or there's no problem that is not common to man, but God, you will make a way. And, let us all just remember that whenever we run into issues or whatever it is that we might be going through currently, that we have faith in God. Amen. The second point is that we all have a part to play, every single person. For some of us, it might just be maybe involving people in your family in a prayer time where you just say you make time every day to pray about a certain issue or a certain problem that is existent in the family. That could be all God wants from you. You might not have the luxury of, you know, coming to prayer meeting and joining the prayer meeting. But if you can, praise God. But it could just mean saying, okay, dear wife, husband, let's pray together. Or call the kids, let's pray together. We need God to move on our behalf in this area. Let us pray together. So we all have a part to play. And the third point is our victory is certain. You know, like Moses was promised there, that from generation to generation, whenever the Amalekites came to war, that Israel would always prevail over them. Because our God is our Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner of victory. Amen. And now that was the Israelites when they were this was before the arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene, who paid the price, the ultimate sacrifice for our victory, for our redemption, which better promises based on a huge sacrifice, and that was his life. So we have that promise that He is there for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so my sharing is just to encourage us to just let us just, when we leave this place, let us know we're going in the name of Jesus Christ because of the finished work on the cross. And we are all in this together. We are all in this together. Look for someone you can trust, someone you can hold hands with to pray. Is it your husband? Is it your wife? Is it your kids? Whoever it is, let us together win these battles. And I tell you, I sense and I see the church is going to start getting attacked more and more. We can see what is happening around us, how things are trying to redefine and say what marriage is and all that stuff that is happening, and basically the church is going to come under attack, and we're going to have to, the real churches would have to rise and be the real church. And I thank God that even as we do that, we're going to see the power of God. When people will walk into the doors with sicknesses and diseases, and they will walk out healed in the name of Jesus. How many of you know that when the church moves in that kind of power, nobody would doubt that the church is the church? Amen? When people who are down and out, who have been given up, who the doctors can't help, the psychologists, the psychiatrists can't help, he walks into the house of God, we pray for him, and instantly the person is healed. Nobody would doubt that the church is the church then. Amen. So we need to start working on ourselves. Whatever it is that we need to do to build up our most holy faith. The Bible says praying in the Spirit. Let us encourage ourselves. Let us get into the Word of God to know that God will, no matter how many battles come our way, God will deliver us. Amen. And when the world throws all sorts at us and tries to tell us, no, this is not what it is, this is what it is, we say no. In the name of Jesus, it is written. And of course, we quote whatever relevant scripture. But let's just continue to look to God through Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our victory is certain. Our victory is certain. And I know some of you are here, you're not going through any wilderness experience. You're just enjoying life. Everything is going so rosy. You know, you wake up every morning, you have grapes for breakfast, you know. I beseech you by the mercy of God, please pray for those of us who have issues that we're dealing with. Pray for others. You know, like Aaron and her, pray for Pastor Philip and Pastor Irene, who we thank God. I mean, we've seen a lot of attacks on the church, even recently. People throwing stones at our glass, breaking the glass. We had somebody dump some rubbish outside the church. You know, people are not happy with what we're doing, but we're not going to stop. Amen? We're going to keep pushing on. You know, even after that happened, Pastor Philip's house got burgled. And I'm like, what? These guys won't stop at anything, but we'll keep forging on. We'll keep fighting on. Because we're not going to give up. Amen? Because our victory is certain. Our victory is sure. And you know, you're praying for your loved ones, your family, your kids, your spouse, people that are not saved, who are not coming to church. Victory is certain. Don't give up. Don't give up. I've seen testimony after testimony. I've heard testimony after testimony. You know, people who are just anti-Jesus. They would didn't want anything to have with the church and being saved or being born again. And those same people, before they went to their graves, would say, Jesus Christ is Lord. They would commit themselves to Christ, and after that, they pass on. God is never too late, amen? And we should just continue to have faith in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Shall we all rise, please, even as...